I'd like to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, it's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you for being our Lord. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being the one that watches over us, the one who gives us mercy and consolation in our hour of need and sufferings. Lord, I pray this morning as you search our hearts, I pray if there's one in our midst who has never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, that, Lord, today will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that if there's other decisions to be made, Lord, as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, may we be obedient to your leadership and direction. I pray, Lord, this morning that you guide my thoughts, my words, my heart, as this message is brought forth. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our message today, we're going to be discussing God and suffering, and I'll probably also include comfort, which God gives us. You know, throughout the annals of mankind, man has most often looked at suffering as punishment. Most often limiting suffering to for punishment for sin, seldom ever looking at suffering as a means for God's good. You know, if you consider Job, now here was a man that endured the greatest extremes of human suffering. Job had lost, just on one day, all 10 of his children in a storm. All of his servants were taken captive. All of his herds, his flocks, they were stolen. And out of all this pain and anguish, Job's wife then said to Job, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Then Job had these three friends that showed up, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They came to, as the Scripture says, to mourn and to comfort Job. They sat with Job for 7 days and nights. They didn't say one word to him. They just observed him. They listened to him, what he had to say. But at the end of that 7 day period, all three drew a conclusion that Job was suffering because he was guilty of committing some very grievous sin. And in fact, when you look in Job chapter 4, Eliphaz made the opening, what I call a salvo, against Job, because here's what he said. Job 4 and 3, "Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. And thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, how whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed. And in fact, throughout the entire dialogue between Job and his three friends, each tried to convince Job that Job's suffering was self-inflicted because of his sin. And that if he would just seek God's forgiveness, there would be healing. But Job persisted in that he had not committed any sin. But then you read later on in Job, you read that Elihu, he was a fourth friend that was there, listening to all that was being said, who had been sitting there silent through all this time, all the words that were exchanged between Job and the other three friends, the other men, and he ended up making this statement. And I want you to hear this statement, because we know that Job is sitting there, he has no comfort, he has to sit in ashes because of the boils that are all over his body. There is no comfort. He's got all this physical pain. He's got emotional pain. He's got spiritual pain that's going on. And all this suffering and all that these three friends are saying to him, Job, you must have done something to sin, because all that they looked upon are many times and most often, and even today, if you have a suffering, it is because you have sinned. But Elihu gave some great words of wisdom that I think we all ought to be mindful of, especially as we study here in 2 Corinthians this morning. Because here's his words. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. You see, what he was effectively saying was this. Elihu was telling Job he should step back. He should consider that God was trying to speak to Job through his suffering. Although Job never learned the why for all the suffering that he had, as a result, he drew closer to the Lord. And in the end, Job was blessed through his suffering. He ended up getting 10 children more. He ended up, all of his flocks, his cattle, his servants, they all doubled in numbers. God was speaking to Job through the suffering. And it was always, when we look at it from this perspective. Now, does God give us sometimes suffering because of our sin? Amen. He uses guilt. He uses conviction. He uses other things in our lives when it is called for. But at times there is suffering that comes into our lives that He wants the good to come of it. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be magnified through our suffering. And it is also, as we will see in our text, it will be not only for our benefit, but it will also be for others' benefits as well. So this morning, as we come back into our text in 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at the fact that God is the great comforter to all who are saved and to call upon His name and who are suffering. And also, let's be reminded, there is no pain, there is no suffering that Jesus Christ never endured. Now you may say that, well, I can't find any evidence. I can't find any evidence of Scripture that Jesus had to endure what I'm going through right now. I will tell you, if you look long enough, you will find that many things that Jesus did touched on every part of humanity. And you see, that's one of the things, I'm going to add this for good measure. You see, one of the things we always look at, and I think we overlook this statement at this point. Jesus was 100% man. He came here as a man. He came here on this earth in humanity as a man. He was touched in all points as we are, as a human being. And we'll find this further in Scripture as we find it this morning in our text. But at every point, He was tempted. Every point, He had to feel and He had to understand what we're going through. And in every point that you and I could ever go through in our life, He had to deal with it. Whether it was of Himself or in experiencing with others that were around Him. In every point that you and I ever have to deal with in life, Jesus has endured it. Jesus has dealt with it. And He understands our perils. He understands our suffering. Now back in our text in the first couple of verses, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul opened this second epistle to the ecclesia, or the assembly at Corinth. And he started out with this salutation, alluding that this letter was of the Lord. Now, I say it was of the Lord is because it was by the will of the Lord that Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we can then conclude then that if Paul was called as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and this letter is coming to them, then and we know that the Spirit of God led it in all and directed and oversaw all of the writing of the letters of the apostles and the writers of the Scripture, then we have to draw a conclusion that Paul's letter was not only inspired of God, but it was sent of God to the church at Corinth, to the ecclesia, this assembly. So though it was written and sent by Paul, it was of God. And we can draw from that fact, from this again, this statement is given in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, maturing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is imperative to understand this truth, that what Paul has written here in this letter to this church at Corinth, and what is important for us to understand, that this letter tells us that Paul is not just pulling words out of thin air. Paul is not just writing some book. Paul is not just sitting down and writing some letter. He is giving us God's Word about who God is so that we can have confidence in God that He is not only the one who saves us, He keeps us saved, but He is there as our comforter through all of our times of need, our tribulations and our trials. It's imperative that we understand this truth. Otherwise, we'll not be inclined to understand what verse 2 states, where it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. True grace and true peace that can only come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ is what we find is that Paul could not say grace to you because I can't give you grace. Now I can give you, what I mean by I can't give you grace, I can demonstrate grace. I can demonstrate the grace of God. I can demonstrate mercy. But I will tell you, true grace and true peace, that only comes from God. It can only come from God because He is the only source. So anything that I might give you that resembles grace, anything that I might give you that resembles peace, has to come first and foremost from God who gave it to me. And from God who has given it to you if you're a child of God. It is by the grace of God that we receive salvation through faith. And it is by the grace of God that we receive peace. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, then not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, Pastor, why is that important? Why is it important for me to understand these foundational truths? Because if you don't understand these foundational truths, it will be very difficult for you to praise God in your most dire times of your life. It will be most difficult unless you reflect back on the fact is that it is by the grace of God that I even have peace in my life. It is by the grace of God that I have salvation in my life. It is because of Jesus Christ. And if without that grace, without that peace, I could have no consolation. I could have no comfort. But you see, because of it, He can show and demonstrate to me all of the consolation and comfort that I need or that I need to have as I go through any trial that it ends in my life. One other note to note here. This letter, though it was first delivered to the assembly at Corinth, it was also to be, because it says here in verse 1, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Initially, this letter went to the church of Corinth. And then it was become a circular letter to be passed to the other churches. Achaia, if you look on a map, it is also called Greece. So to the other churches. And then it's to be circulated and has been circulated to us here today. This letter was not only written there to Corinth first, but then it was to become a circular letter, and we have the privilege of being able to read it and study it for ourselves today. Verse 3 goes on to say, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." So we find here is that God is the Father of mercies, and He is the God of all comfort. Now the word mercies, the word mercies means compassion. It means pity. It means mercy. It means looking upon the people in need and having compassion and mercy upon them. You know, when we look at the fact that says that God is the Father of mercies, words mean everything. You've heard me say that and continue to say it. You see, when we start to put it in the perspective of a Father, that He is the Father of all mercies, and even though we know He is the God of all mercies, that's the given, alright? But you see, oftentimes when we look at it just saying, well, He's the God of all mercies, we start to push Him out at a different plane. We start to push Him out and we say, well, He's out there. God is out there. But when you start to look at Him as what the Scripture says, He is the Father of all mercies, then He starts to take on a parental value to us, a parental observation to where that He is our Heavenly Father, and He is the Father of all mercies, to where that He demonstrates to His children His care, His love to all of His children. And notice the word mercies, it's also plural. But God does not show mercy just once, not just here and there, but God showers His mercies upon us continually. Now the word comfort, this comes from the Greek word paraklesios. And it means to be by the side of another, to relieve and to support, to give solace, consolation, and encouragement. There's also another underlying meaning of the word, and that's the idea of strength. It's the idea of a confidence. It consoles, it relieves a person, but it strengthens him at the same time. You know, through whatever condition you may go through, or you may have experienced in your life, or you may, in previous time periods, is that as a child of God, if you truly sought out the Lord to give you strength, there was a confidence that you had. There was a steadfastness. You didn't worry about what was going to happen tomorrow. You didn't worry about where something was going to lead you, because you were able to stand firm. Even though that this was not the greatest time in your life, even though it was not the best time in your life, even though it was maybe hard to lift up your eyes to the Lord and say, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord today, because of whatever you're experiencing, and that you may have experienced, you could still stand in confidence because you had the comfort of the Lord. Now this word, comfort, again, it's from that Greek word, paraklesios. It is the same word that is used by the Holy Spirit. And if you look in the Greek, that word is paraklete. So we have paraklete, who is our comforter. The Spirit of God is given that title of the comforter. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another paraklete, another comforter, that He might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the ecclesia. That here is the comfort, the paraclete. And here we have the Father of all mercies and comfort. The paracleosis is that it is taken from that direct Greek word. Shows us that root word that we not only have the comforter of God, the Father of all mercy and comfort, but we also have the Spirit of God here with us personally and as a congregation. How do we know that God is like this, wanting to provide for us and willing and does provide for us these mercies and comfort? Is because He is the Father of mercies, as Paul is pointing out. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, or God demonstrated, God is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He demonstrated that He was the Father of our comfort, He is the Father of our mercy, because of this reason. Because it was God the Father who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He then went on to, as the Scripture says, He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ die for us, God, the Father of consolation, God, the Father of mercy, God, the of all of creation and care for us and all compassion, looked upon man in man's sinful condition and loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die in our stead. It was out of His compassion. Because, and if you're not a child of God, you need to understand that God has demonstrated His compassion for you. He has demonstrated His care for you because He sent Jesus to die in your place. To die for you. Now, you may never accept Jesus as your Savior. That does not void the fact that Jesus died for you. He paid your sin debt. It's up to you then to receive the gift of salvation that God stands there willing and waiting to give you His gift. But it has to be through faith. You have to trust in Jesus. A father can show no greater mercy than to give the life of his own son to save others. And it's exactly what God did when He gave Jesus Christ. To die for His enemies. God has had mercy upon us, and He continues to have mercy upon us, and He continues to pour out His mercy and His comfort upon us. Because of His nature, His very nature is that of a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort. That's what drives Him. Again, we look at suffering, we look at trials, we look at pain, and we're going to talk about it as we go through the continuation of this text and our study of it this morning. And you say, well, if God loves us so much, why in the world would He allow us to suffer? For His honor and glory. For His honor and glory. For His honor and glory. You mean He's trying to subdue me, push me down, make me feel bad? No. It's where that you start to stand firm and say, my life is in Your hands. Whatever comes of it, my life is here for Your good. And I will tell you that the closer that we understand it, the deeper we understand it, the more that we will then draw closer to Him, and we will then be able to praise His name, even in our most direst of times. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "...who comfort us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, for the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Did you notice what it said? That sometimes, and many times, oftentimes, when we are suffering in our own situation, is that it is for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. Now, the word tribulation, this is going to be a word study in some ways this morning. The word tribulation means to be weighed down. It means to be weighed down, not just weighed down, but weighed down exceedingly. To be pressed and crushed. That's what the word tribulation means. It's a picture of like a beast of burden that's been crushed beneath a load that it's just too heavy for it to pull. It's a picture of a person having a heavy weight placed on his breast, being pressed and crushed to the point where he feels he's going to die. But notice what Paul says. He uses the words us and all tribulation in what he's wrote here in verse 4. Paul is not only talking about his own trials and suffering, though Paul had to go through many himself, and we'll further discuss that in our journey through this passage this morning. But he's talking about ours as well. God comforts all of us, all believers. He does not have a favorite. His mercies and comforts are for everyone, not just for a few. He comforts us in all, not in just a few of our trials and sufferings. We do not have to bear a single trial or moment of suffering by ourselves. Our Father, the sovereign majesty of the universe, who controls all things, is not off in a distance, someplace, far removed from us. Now, there may be times that you wonder, where is God in all of this? That's the human nature. Where is God in all of this? He seems like He's abandoned me. Where is He in all of this? He never went away. The abandonment sometimes we feel is the fact is that we've run away from God a little ways. He's still where He was. He's still where He is. He just wants us to run into His arms, not to run away from Him. And you see, oftentimes we allow things to cloud our minds and to come in our ways where we start wondering, well, where is God in all of this? Why would He let me go through this trial that I'm going through? Again, we often look at it from this perspective. We look through this filter. That's what I told you earlier. It has been so ingrained in religion, so ingrained in tradition, so ingrained in culture. If you are suffering, it is because you have sinned. If you are suffering, it is and you're going through trials and tribulation, it is because you have done something that's self-inflicted. You have done something to cause this problems come in your life. You have done something. And never considering, no, you didn't do anything, but God is going to use you to bring Him honor and glory. God is going to use you in your trial to help others in their trials and their times. God's purpose in comforting us is to make us a testimony to others. He comforts us so that we may comfort others who are suffering. He carries us through trials so that we can carry others through trials. He strengthens us so that we can strengthen others. He helps us so we can help others. And He encourages us so that we can encourage others. In other words, we have to look beyond ourselves and say, God, how do You want to use this situation so that it may be a benefit to someone else? Suffering is for our growth. Suffering is for our maturity in the Lord. Suffering is a growing tool of the Lord. And think about this. If the Lord wasn't going to use trials and tribulations and suffering for our growth, what would be the point of suffering? Did you hear what I just said? If God was not going to use these things, such as trials, tribulations, suffering for our growth, then what would be the point in our suffering? What would be the point? Why would we have these scriptures that I'm going to read to you? James 1, starting at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James also writes in verse 12 of James 1 and 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Paul writes in Romans 5, starting at verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing, listen to this, that tribulation worketh patience. Now the word patience here is that we also need to understand this word patience means endurance. It means long-suffering as well. And so, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Did you see the progression? Is that not only does the tribulations, the trials, and James says, thank God you get the trials. Thank God you get the temptations. Thank God that these things come into your life, because these things work to mature us. They work to help us to grow, not only for our own sake, but to the honor and glory of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that is something that we ought to keep our minds focused on. And I will tell you, when an individual in our congregation is going through a time or an experience, at times they're going to have their days. But you know what's important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ is to do what? Lift them up. Lift them up. Not to ever say a disparaging word from this case. We should never be an Elphaz. We should never be a Zilphat or Bildad. We should never be one of these guys that sit around and look and say, what did you do? What did you do? Surely if you just confess your sin, surely God will forgive you. What did you do? It ought to be, brother or sister, I'm praying for you that God would have victory in your life and victory that others may see you work Him working through your life. Again, suffering is for our growth. It's for our maturing. Now, while it's true that God uses suffering, He also gives suffering at times to lost people. You know why He uses suffering for lost people? He said, well, what kind of suffering does it give to lost people? Two words. Conviction and guilt. Conviction and guilt. Those are two acts of suffering. Two bouts of suffering that God will use on a lost individual. Why is He going to give them conviction? To let them understand their spiritual side of them is in need. Their spiritual side of trusting in Jesus. And that conviction will make you not feel good. That conviction will make you feel that there's something void in your life. Something that needs to be filled in your life. And it will draw you to the only one who can do it. Oh, you may try to research and try to do things. You may choose money. You may choose fame, fortune, wealth, everything, notoriety. You may choose all these things. You may turn to things that are drugs and sex and all these things, trying to find something to fill that void. And God is going to keep that suffering, that conviction in your heart, so much so that you will never have peace until you come to Jesus Christ. He will use suffering to draw you unto Him. He will use guilt in your life to help you understand that you are a sinner. And the only place that lost sinners have a future of is hell, if you die in your unbelief. So He will use suffering to the lost man to get him to turn. But I will tell you, even out of that conviction, even out of that guilt, there's still compassion. There's still mercy. There's still love because He sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we may not spend an eternal life separated from God. But again, God greatly uses suffering to mature us. And when we mature in the Lord, our maturity brings great honor and worship unto the Lord. You know, here's the reason why. Because we draw closer to the Lord. Such as, I believe, not only was Job, but you consider Paul. In 2 Corinthians, you're there, if you turn over, want to turn over to chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at what was written, what Paul wrote, starting at verse 7. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. You see, what it forced him to do, it was forced him to have a dependency upon the Lord. And out of that weakness that he had, whether it was in his body, we don't know what exactly he was chained to, this thorn in his flesh. I look at it as could have been one or two things, maybe more. Could have been his eyesight. Because he says he has problems with his eyes. Now, that could have been coming from the blindness that he got from the road to Damascus. We don't know. But he had a problem with his eyes. We know that's one of the things. But you know, one of the things that it could also have been was he cared about guilt. Even though that he knew that he had been forgiven by God for all the atrocities he had, he knew that he was one that led a group of men to go and haul Christians into jail. And they were killed, many of them, to go after people. And I'm sure that Satan used that against him. But we don't know what it was. It was, and I'll tell you right now, it is not important that we know what was the cause of the pain that he had that he wrote about here in this text. What is important that we take away from what he wrote, he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities." Now, I'm not asking you to go out here and have somebody to do something to harm you just so that you can be infirmed. No. That's infirmity that you don't want. You know, if we do things to ourselves, that's our own problem. But when things are allowed to come into our lives, infirmities, with tribulations, reproaches, those that was spit upon us because of the name of Christ, when those that are necessities, where I struggle to even make ends meet, where I have distresses, but it's all in the name of Christ. He says, when I am weak in that condition, I know that I'm strong because I know who my Redeemer is. I know who He is. And I place my life in His hands. And I will tell you this. And I want you to hear this as well this morning, because this is very important for us to understand. The health and prosperity preaching that you hear today in many congregations, on many TV programs, by these evangelists on TV, I will tell you, they hurt the teachings of biblical suffering. These people that are expounding on health and prosperity preaching, they hurt the understanding of biblical suffering from this perspective. They're so predisposed to this type of preaching that they argue that we should never suffer. And if we do suffer, it's our fault. They're like Job's friends. And this type of preaching never allows for growth and maturity in the Lord. It really makes believers weak in their faith because they're unable to see that suffering is for our growth. Suffering is for our growth. And they never allow us to look at it. Think about this. You know that before a butterfly becomes a butterfly, it was a larva, right? It was in a cocoon. And that cocoon was something that held it tight. And in order for it to come out, that larva to come out, it had to go through a struggle. Because it had to break through and go through that process of breaking through that cocoon. A lot of suffering, and it had the movements, and it was hard to get out. But as a result of being able to break out of that cocoon, that larva turned into something beautiful. The butterfly. If you happen to see a larva coming out of a cocoon and you went and you opened up the cocoon yourself to let it out, and that larva was not given the ability to go through that struggle, that suffering to get out of it, when it comes out, it'll die. It'll die. Because it did not get to go through the process of the suffering of getting through the cocoon. You and I are many times, for these prosperity preachers, they're just like that, trying to hold you in the cocoon. They're trying to open the cocoon to let you out. But without the suffering, without the trials and tribulations, God's not going to receive honor and glory. I will tell you, these people, these preachers that are out here preaching this type of health and prosperity preaching, what they're trying to do is say, you know, God, really, God owes you. He owes you the best of life. He owes you everything, and there should be no suffering in your life. And by the way, again, they say, if you suffer, it's because you brought it upon you. And then here's where they push it. Well, if you're not being healed, you don't have enough faith. Never considering that God may be using what's going on in your life to bring Him honor and glory. To not only bring Him honor and glory, but to help someone else that's going through similar situations. Verse 5 of our text goes on to say this, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." So in other words, God matches the comfort to equal these sufferings. The sufferings being stressed are the sufferings of Christ. That, you know, it's the very kinds of suffering that Christ bore when He was here. If Jesus did not have to go through, if He did not experience the same types of situations, the conditions, the trials that men have to go through, that men and women and children go through, He would never be able to be called the perfect sympathizer. He would never be able to be called the Savior of the world. And for this reason, He experienced the most humiliating experiences possible through His humanity. Think about His start. Started out being born to an unwed mother. In the sense of, you know, becoming pregnant to an unwed mother. He grew up living in a place that was considered rough and disdained there in Nazareth, in that area. He was rejected by His own family. His own family thought He was crazy at times. They then started to devising ways, not His family, but when you look at those that were the Pharisees, the scribes, they started to devise ways of how they can get rid of Him, get Him off the scene. We know that they were jealous and envious of Him, but they were doing everything in their power. So the rejection, all the things that were going on in His humanity, gives Him full understanding of what you and I are going through. He saw all these people that He saw death and dealt with that. He saw sicknesses. He saw incurable things. He saw demon possession. All of these things He witnessed with His own very eyes and as He walked here on this earth, Himself having to suffer. And then He was accused of the most heinous crimes. In fact, to be put on a cross, that was kept for the worst of the worst. And yet we find Jesus. He who did no sin became sin for us. Paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Think about the 40 days and nights when Jesus was in the wilderness. I will tell you, Satan came at him hard. When did he come to him? He came, what I would say, humanly, at a low spot. Fasted 40 days, Jesus did, in the wilderness. I'm telling you right now, I go one day without a meal, and I get pretty touchy. In fact, usually if I go without one meal, I get pretty touchy. But you put me on a day, you put me on 2 days. Jesus was 40 days. 40 days. And Satan came at him hard. He came at him against all of his humanity. If he could destroy his humanity, he would have destroyed him being a Savior. That's what he was after. He was trying to corrupt the humanity. Just as he had corrupted, been instrumental in corrupting humanity in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So he did everything in the temptation. So there's no temptation, there's no trial that you and I could ever have that Jesus has not had to deal with in his own life. It's also written in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us there come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So no matter what the suffering is, nor how terrible it may be, God showers us with the comfort of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we find in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, a promise, a statement, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now oftentimes we look at that and we forget. We stop at the word, may give you an escape. The escape that he's talking about here is that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Because the rest of that verse says that ye may be able to bear it. See it to its full conclusion. Full conclusion. Verse 6 and 7 of our text. And whether you be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now what Paul is saying here, is that many times a person who suffers often becomes self-centered. And they begin to feel sorry for themselves. Why me? Why me? Why me? Why my family? Why my loved one? Why me? And it often leads them to begin to have self-pity and apathy. And they want special attention. They may even become bitter. God, why are you allowing me to go through this? And I will tell you, my friend, as a child of God, we must never allow this to happen. This means that consciously, now I will tell you, I would be absurd to say that you'll never experience these moments. I'd be absurd to say that. That you'd never feel that, you know, that just wait. But you see, if you stay there very long, it's going to cause you some grief. You'll never be able to praise God sitting in self and wallow in self-pity. You'll never be able to. You say, well, preacher, how in the world am I ever going to praise God? First of all, it should drive you to your knees. First, it should drive you to your knees. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this, but you've allowed it. And you know what I ought to be asking? What glory do you want out of it? And then you ought to be opening His Word. And you ought to be reading what we're studying this morning. And you ought to read it over. And you ought to read it over. And you ought to read it over again. And then when you get up from reading it and praying about it, the very next thing you ought to be saying is, when I am weak, I am strong. Because I know that I'm in Your hand. I know that You hold me each day. You've never forsaken me. You've never left me alone back there. And if You never did back there, why would You do it today? You're always there with me today. Today You're with me. We don't know what holds tomorrow, but today You are with me, holding me in Your hand. A person cannot trust God today and not trust Him tomorrow. A person cannot bless God today when things are going well and then bless or curse God tomorrow when things are going bad. A person that truly believes God, trusts Him no matter the circumstance. And he continues with God throughout his life because of God's comfort, that paracleosis, through the good times as well as the bad, through the suffering as well as hell, through rejection as well as acceptance, through persecution as well as honor. And a person who grows through trials and tribulations and sufferings then starts to understand the very depths and essence of Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Oftentimes we limit this. When good things are happening, God is with me. When good things are happening, all things work together for good. But let a moment of trial come into your life. Let a moment of trial come into your life, of suffering, of things that you got up one morning and said, "Well, I'm going for a good day today," and all of a sudden you have a stroke and you're laying on a table. Or you're laying on the flat of your back because you've got doctors over here that are saying, "Charge up the defibrillator. We're going to give them back, try to bring them back to life." Or you found out you've got some incurable disease, that God will still be with you. God will still be with you. Somebody slams the door in your face. You know, we've become so superficial as Christians today. How would you like it if you went and knocked on somebody's door to tell them about Jesus and they slapped you in the face? Would you say, "God bless you"? God bless you. You don't want to hear about my Savior, do you? You get slapped on the other side of the face. God bless you. I'm here standing for Jesus. Somebody spits on your face. God bless you. This is for the sake of Christ. Not for your sake, but for the sake of Christ. God bless you. See, oftentimes we have those little hindrances come in our life, and what do? We tuck tail and we run. "Well, God, if this is what it's about, serving You, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of it. That's not what I signed up for." According to His purpose is what Romans 8:28 says. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Casting all. And I've explained this before, but it's worth re-mentioning. It's kind of like taking a saddle and you're going to put on a beast of burden. You take the saddle and you put it onto that beast of burden. And then you get on that beast of burden, in that saddle. Cast all your care upon Jesus, and He will carry you, because He careth for you. And I will tell you, from what Paul is writing here, that when a believer sees another believer being comforted through some suffering, it gives them strength as well. If He will carry you through your time of trials and tribulation, it will carry you. If it carries you, it will carry me. And we are to continue in our faith. That's why it's so important that we understand that, as Paul is saying, think about Paul. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been left for dead at times. And yet, his getting up, his going forward gave strength to others. They drew strength to carry on. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Why do we keep doing what we're doing? For the Lord's benefit. Meaning, for His honor and glory. Look at verses 8 through 10. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that He will yet deliver us." God allowed Paul, probably the greatest missionary of all times, to experience terrible suffering during his course of serving God here on this earth. Now, we don't know what the exact suffering was that Paul is writing about at this time that was in Asia. Some have thought it was the mob he had to deal with in Ephesus. Remember when he went there into Ephesus and they were about ready to lynch him up, and the others that were there, because they were the goddess of Diana was there, and they had the assembly that were ready to just to kill them. But he got out of there. So it wasn't so much that I think he was talking about, but maybe there's another instance that just has never been recorded in Scripture. And again, just as it was that it was not important for us to understand what was the affliction that Paul had in this particular situation, it wasn't important for us to know. But what he experienced and what those that were with him experienced, he says, "We were pressed. We were weighed down. We were crushed by the very weight out of measure above strength. We despaired even for our life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We thought we were going to die, but God delivered us." God delivered us out of this situation. And you know, one of the things that you and I should have great hope in is that God, who is able to raise not only Jesus from the dead, but He's also able to raise us from the dead, has the strength to see us through every situation that we have to encounter. I will tell you, my friends, if you're not a child of God, you need to understand this. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to understand that the wages of sin is death. You need to understand that. If you die in your unbelief, you are going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, ever. You need to understand that. There is no getting out. But you see, it doesn't have to be that way. The suffering that you may have in conviction and guilt is all for your benefit to draw you to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And He says it's so easy. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Do you know what He's also saying? What that Scripture is also necessarily saying? That if God raised Jesus from the dead, He can raise you as well. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin." It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you from spiritual death if you will trust in Him. But then, as a saved individual, after you've been raised from spiritual death, God is also allows that suffering to teach us to have a daily trust for deliverance. And again, deliverance does not necessarily mean, well, I'm just removing that, it's out of you. Deliverance just means I'm going to walk with you to endure through the end. According to His purpose. His purpose. And when we start to really understand that as a child of God, that God can raise us from the dead because He raised Jesus from the dead, who suffered and died on our behalf, we can trust Him through all of our trials. We can trust Him through all of our tribulations and all of our suffering. Think about what Paul went through. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23, he says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Twice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and the day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he had to deal with all sides. I will tell you, if Paul could endure all these things and still praise God, why can't we? You say, well, he was an apostle. He was a man. He was a man who God called to be an apostle. If you're a saved child of God, God has called you to be the man or woman or the child that God would have you to be. And to serve Him whatever capacity. We're no different than Paul. Paul went forward because you know what? He kept his eyes. He said, I press toward the mark. You see, you and I, as children of God, if we will just do that, irrespective if we're going through whatever we're going through, if we keep our eyes on Jesus and understanding that the things that we go through in our life is also for the benefit for others, because we can help them as they go through their trials, but it's also so that we can praise God through the whole journey. Praise Him. Think of this. He counted Job worthy of suffering. He counted Job worthy. How do I know? Because you see, when Satan came before God and said, and God said, Job, where you been? I mean, Satan, where you been? Oh, I've been wandering all back and forth, just, you know, doing my evil deeds. He said, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I've considered him, Lord. God, I've considered him. But you see, the problem with Job is that Job only serves you because you've given him all these good things. You've given him all this family. He's got a good home. He's got all these servants. He's got all these animals. He's the wealthiest man in that area. You've given him all this stuff, and that's the only reason that he is serving you. Okay, I'll let you take that away, but don't touch him. Don't touch him. And we know what happened. Lost his family, lost his goods, lost his livelihood, lost everything, and now he's sitting there and lost his friends. Yeah, he really lost his friends. And he's sitting there in a pile of ashes. Well, before he got to the ashes, this is what happened. Satan came back before God, and God says, well, how'd that go for you, Satan? Well, I'll tell you, that didn't work, but you let me go after him. He'll turn against you. He said, I'll tell you what you can do. You can touch his body, but you cannot touch his soul. Because you see, as a child of God, Satan can never touch your soul. Because the Spirit of God indwells you. He says, if you let down that barrier, that hedge of protection about Job, he'll curse you. I'll let it down. But you can't touch his soul. And we know what happened to his body. His body got boils, painful boils, top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he had to sit in those ashes. And he had to endure how many days on end listening to those friends that kept on and on and on, hearing his wife, why don't you just curse God and die? Hearing all of this. But it all started from this statement. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant? You see, there may be times that God is saying to Satan, have you considered my servant? And put your own name there. He said, well, why in the world would I want that ever to happen? Because you see, in the end, God still received honor and glory. We are still talking about it today. We're still talking about and saying, I hope I never have to go through anything like Job had to do, but praise God he got through it, and I'm going to draw strength from what Job did, because we have the consolation, because he was able to endure all that happened. And also we understand more and more succinctly that Job would have never gotten more than what God would ever, that he could not handle, because God was there with him the whole way. Amen. God even came to his defense. He He was there with him. And he'll be there with you. And that's why verse 11 says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, and thanks may be given by many on our behalf. But here's what it comes down to. We need prayer. We need prayer for one another. You know, when we ask for time for prayer requests, that's just not a filler of time. If that be the case, you might as well just write it on a sheet of paper and give it to me and we'll just keep it off on the side. It's about being able to voice, here's the things that are on our hearts. And you take that and you pray about those things. You pray about those situations. And I will tell you, my friends, there's a lot of unspoken prayers. If you didn't know what I'm telling you, so you know. There are a lot of unspoken prayers, requests that are in our congregation. And you should be praying that, Lord, we don't know what those situations are. We don't know what that individuals are going through. But Lord, whatever the situation, we ask you to be with them. And that's what Paul continually said. I am stronger because of your prayers. I'm the cause of your prayers. I am stronger. You're stronger because of my prayers. That's why it's so important that we congregate together. That we remind one another that we're praying for each other. And that's what Paul is saying. If we're going to get through this together, we need to be praying for one another because there is strength in prayer. The Scripture says, if you have a problem in your life, take it to the congregation and let them pray over it with you. Pray over it, bring strength. They'll be ashamed or afraid to bring it and say, well, they're going to look bad on me. They're going to look and say, well, you know what? You're in that situation because you deserve to be in that situation. I don't want to ever hear that somebody say that. I don't want to ever hear that. Because even if that individual's in a situation because of their sin, let God deal with that. And our prayers, God, help them to see that they need to change. But you see, I'm not going to judge them for it. If God is dealing with them, let God deal with it. I'm not going to judge them for it. Let God deal with it. But when they're going through, an individual's going through a trial, a tribulation, a time of testing, you know what you and I ought to be doing is gathering on them and saying, brother and sister, I'm in this with you. I want you to be successful with what you're going through for this reason. It may be me someday. It may be me. And the strength that you have in God, and I'm observing the strength, and if God has given you the strength to get through your ordeal, I know He's going to give me the same strength, because He's not one that says, well, I'm going to put a few comforts over here and none over there. No, He is the Father of consolation. He is the Father of mercy. He is the Father of comfort to us. We ought to be praying. Can we get through this? Yes. But we all ought to be asking, God, how are you going to receive praise through this? How are you going to receive honor and glory? Lord, I am not going to get caught up in self-pity. I may have my days, but I'm not going to be caught up in self-pity. I'm going to give you honor and glory through what we're going through, what I'm going through, what you're going through. At the end of the day, I pray that we'll be able to help someone else who's going through their struggles. My friend, you can never be that true witness for the Lord unless you first know Jesus as Savior. But as a child of God, God can use your life greatly. The question is, are we willing to let Him do so? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for being You and loving us who clearly do not deserve Your love. But You sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary because You loved us so much. And as Your child, You care about us so much. And I pray that irrespective of what's going on in any of our lives, that we ask and we seek to understand, how will You receive honor and glory through it? For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.